We want to thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel, Kansas City. We pray that you will be encouraged and challenged by God's Word today. If you would like more information about Harvest, please visit our website at www.harvestkansascity.org.
Lord, we humble ourselves before you this morning with thanksgiving and praise. Lord, we want to express to you awe for who you are as the one true God, and that you rule and you reign. You have a plan, you have a purpose. You are in control of all things, Lord, and you are working out your plan, your design. And Lord, we are part of your plan as the Church of Jesus Christ, members of the body of your people. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for your church, you shed your blood for your church, your people, and you rose again, even as we have testified to this morning in our singing. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have a plan to come back to this planet. Sometimes it seems so unreal, Lord, as we look around us and see wickedness abounding. And yet we know that your word is true and you have promised that you are coming back to this planet and you will rule and reign and be recognized as the one true God. Lord, help us to understand more about that reality this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes. Help us to have hearing ears and open hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would purge us and purify us this morning. And help us to offer to you greater degrees of surrender as we seek to be people of your kingdom, people of the gospel. Right here, right now, we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, this morning we sang Man of Sorrows, and our Lord Jesus Christ bore our cross, and that was the sorrow of sorrows, no doubt. But Jesus Christ was grieved by sin. He was distressed by sin as he lived on this planet. He's the one true God. He's God. He's holy. He's pure. And as he became the God-man, and as he lived and dealt with sin and sinners, he loves sinners. We know that. But he was a man of sorrows. He grieved over sin. He was sad over sin. As we reflect on that, I want to ask us just a question. This is not a guilt trip kind of a question. It's more of a perspective question. Do you at times grieve over sin? Do you have sadness in your heart over certainly our own sin at times? But as we see the absurd level that our society is slipping down more and more into, wickedness, rebellion, denial of God, rewriting his word, erasing his word, his truth, to fit our perspective, man's perspective. Does that grieve us? That causes sadness? I'm really troubled about the court's decision that is coming down the end of this month over same-sex marriage. It's not a message on same-sex marriage. Pastor Jeff has been addressing these topics on marriage in past weeks. So my desire is not to necessarily go down that path. But it's possible that the Supreme Court is just going to rewrite God's word, erase it, pass a law that nullifies, in a sense, God's ultimate design for marriage. Does that trouble you? Does that make us sad? Why would we even be sad? Why would it even trouble us? Why would it bring sorrow to us? It should, because God's honor is at stake, God's glory, God's ultimate design, God's plan. What God has is perfect and true, as reflected in his word. That should trouble us. We should be praying that the Supreme Court would have wisdom from God. They would seek the face of God. They would go into the word of God and listen to God's supreme truth on these issues. Only God knows what the result will be, but it will have ramifications for us as a society. So again, do we sense grief in our hearts and trouble over sin and wickedness abounding? As we think about that, I want to encourage us this morning not to be falling into despair and deep discouragement, because God is in control, brethren. And God has a plan, and God has a purpose. And listen up, God is moving all things towards his desired end. Hebrews 1:3. Jesus Christ upholds all things by the power of his word. That means not only control, but movement. He's moving everything towards his desired end. He's sovereign. God has a plan and his purpose. And the end result of God's plan is that he will be glorified. And in part, that involves his kingdom coming to this planet. Jesus is coming back. I want to address that this morning. A couple of years ago when I was taking seminary classes, I took a class on the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation. And in Daniel chapter 4, we won't turn there, but in Daniel chapter 4, he is highlighting the great kingdom of Jesus Christ that is coming to this planet. It really captured my attention in a fresh way. And I would like to draw attention to that this morning as we think about God's coming kingdom. Before we do that, listen to the words of a song written some years ago. It's probably familiar to most of us. I hear it often at work, played at work before we open the store. It's called Imagine by John Lennon. Listen to some of the words to the song. I don't endorse the song, but I do want to recall it here. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. The words here in some ways are very noble. The intention has a noble effect here. The man is crying out for peace on this planet. He wants oneness and unity. Here's a man created in the image of God. He has this sense that this is the way it ought to be. That there should be peace here. There should be oneness. There should be unity. So the intention is right, but philosophically it is shallow because you cannot imagine these things into existence. You cannot dream these things and it's just going to happen. And also it's theologically unsound because, brethren, there is a heaven and there is a hell and there is true biblical religion right here. In God's word, centered all around the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not teach us to dream for a better day. He did not teach us to imagine a better day coming. He told us to pray for his kingdom to come. God's kingdom will come on his terms. It's not just all about feel and fluff and peace. It's all about redemption and righteousness. And that's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me read for us this morning from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10 as we draw our attention to this verse. Matthew 6, verse 10. This is the Lord's Prayer. Very simple. Jesus says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he would want us to be praying for his kingdom to come. Now, we sang about God's kingdom this morning. We just read a scripture about God's kingdom. We think about God's kingdom, but what does it mean? What does it mean when we're talking about God's kingdom coming? So I've laid out for us 5 points here that we'd like to cover. We'd like to begin with defining God's kingdom. What does it even mean? What does it relate to? What does it refer to when we're talking about God's kingdom? So let's start with defining God's kingdom. Give us something to hang our hats on as we move in this direction. What does it refer to when we're talking about God's kingdom? When we talk about God's kingdom, it refers to God's rule. God's rule. And when we start thinking about God's rule, we're talking about God's authority. God has ultimate authority. God is a God of immense authority. God has full and final authority. And his authority for this planet is found right here in his word. God's word reflects his authority. God's word reflects his rule. So therefore, God's word is all about his kingdom, his rule in effect. Now, people try to resist God's word. They try to erase God's word, deny God's word, rewrite God's word, reject God's word. But you want to know something, brethren? God not only has full and final authority, he also has eternal authority. And because that's true, he has judging power. and he will judge. So man may think he's getting away with sort of redoing God's plan for life and other things, but judgment day is coming. And in light of that, God's kingdom is coming, because God's rule is all about his kingdom. Man cannot kick God out of office. He cannot usurp ultimately God's authority. God's rule reflects his authority, and it's right here in his word, and it will come to pass. So God's rule, God's kingdom reflects his rule. It's all about his word. It's all about his authority. Now, when we read through scripture, we read about the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. We don't want to get confused about that, because it's all synonymous. Matthew 19 tells us, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, all the same. And that's important for us to understand, because when we think of the kingdom of heaven, we think of something way out there in the future, way up there in the sky, in the universe somewhere. But Jesus teaches us that the kingdom of heaven is right within the hearts of people who have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ based on faith and repentance. So we don't want to get confused about that. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven are synonymous terms. And then thirdly, as we're thinking about defining God's kingdom, the word of God speaks about God's kingdom in reference to a present phenomena and also a future phenomena. We don't want to confuse the two. There is the spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is right now. And then there is the future kingdom of Jesus Christ, literal, will be literally manifested on this planet. That is future. So there's this tension in scripture. It's sort of like a right now, but not yet type of tension. The kingdom of God relates to a present reality, but it also relates to a future reality. Defining God's kingdom, it relates to God's rule. It is synonymous, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, and also is a present phenomena and will also be a future phenomena. Now, as we're thinking about God's kingdom, I want to reference the fact that God has a universal kingdom. Would you turn back to Psalm 103 for a moment, please? Psalm 103, a great psalm talking about God's rule and God's sovereignty and God's kingdom. God's kingdom is everywhere. It is universal because his authority is everywhere. You cannot usurp the authority of God ultimately. His kingdom is universal. His jurisdiction is everywhere. Notice Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. That's God's authority. And his sovereignty rules over all. That's his jurisdiction. Everywhere, God, everywhere under creation, throughout the universe, God's rule is there. His kingdom is everywhere. It is universal. So in light of that, how should we respond? Notice how the angels respond. Verse 20, bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Remember, God's kingdom relates to God's rule. God's rule relates to his word and his authority. And the angels here, we're told, they are performing his word. They are obeying the word of God, because they are submitting to God within his kingdom. Some angels are, most angels are, some are not. Satan does not. All the fallen angels who make up the demon kingdom do not submit to the living God. Verse 21, bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him doing his will. Because God's kingdom is universal, we are not only to obey God, we are to serve God. We are to lift up what we do as an act of worship to the living God. Why? Because his rule is everywhere. His kingdom is universal. And then finally, verse 22, bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I, as an individual, Sal LaFaso, living on this planet, I am responsible before God to perform his word, to obey his word, to serve him, and to worship him, because he is my creator and my redeemer. He is my king, because his kingdom is universal. It's everywhere. Cannot nullify that, brethren. God's kingdom is universal, and because that's true, he deserves our full allegiance. Now, having said that, think with me on this. Is God's rule right now visible on this earth? It's not a trick question. Is God's rule visibly manifested on this planet right now? Is God's kingdom in full display right now? Yes or no? No. Man does not submit to God. Man is in rebellion against God. Man refuses to submit to God. Man refuses to repent. He refuses to place his faith in Jesus Christ. So visibly speaking, God's kingdom is not now really manifested on this planet the way he promises it will be. That's what we long for. Now, Jesus told us who's king over this kingdom. There is a kingdom within a kingdom. God's universal kingdom, but within that kingdom, there's a sub-kingdom. There's a footprint of a kingdom. There's a pinhead of a kingdom. And who does Jesus tell us is king over that kingdom? Satan, the evil one, fallen angel. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 that Satan has a kingdom. He said in John chapter 8 and John chapter 11 that Satan is ruler over this world. He has a sub-kingdom in operation in rebellion. There is war taking place within the kingdom of God. And you want to know something? All unsaved people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior live underneath the rule of Satan. People want to deny that there's a devil. They want to erase the scripture and say there is no invisible spirit. There is. There is a Holy Spirit. There is an unholy spirit, the evil one. And he does have a kingdom. It is an invisible spiritual kingdom arranged in assault against the living God. That's what's on this planet. The world. See, when we come to know Jesus Christ, what happens? God takes us out of this world. He says we are in the world, but no longer of the world. Praise God. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're no longer underneath the thumbprint of Satan. We are redeemed. We sang about it this morning. We've been set free. The Son sets us free. But there are two kingdoms at war right now. God's kingdom says there is only one true God, and he's the God of the Bible. Satan's kingdom says it's up for grabs. Allah is God. All the millions of Hindu gods are gods. All the gods of Buddhism are God. There's so many different ways to God. That's Satan's kingdom. It's not God's kingdom. God's kingdom says that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who became a man. Satan's kingdom says not true. He's just a man. He's just a prophet. He's just a good moral teacher. That's Satan's kingdom. God's kingdom is all about truth. Satan's kingdom is all about lies and lying. And we don't want to associate with lies and lying. We want our lives to be patterned after truth because that's what is representative of God's kingdom. There is war going on right now. God's kingdom says life is all about holiness and purity. Satan's kingdom said it's all about pornography and adultery and immorality and sex before marriage. You know, ESPN just gave to Bruce Jenner an award for courage, former Olympic athlete, because he's trying to change his identity from being Bruce Jenner to be Caitlyn Jenner, woman. Satan's kingdom says, give him a medal, give him a badge for courage. God says, as Pastor Jeff mentioned last week from Romans chapter 1, that is depravity. That is a depraved mind. That's the word of God, brethren. We don't say this in condemnation. We say this because we're grieved over the glory of God, and we really do have genuine compassion and love for people. We want to see people set free. That's our job. That's why we're here, to bring the gospel and penetrate Satan's kingdom so that people can be set free. God has a universal kingdom, and yet within that kingdom, there is war. Satan's kingdom. But Jesus Christ came to this planet, praise God, and he broke that kingdom, did he not? He brings redemption. He brought redemption. He died on the cross. He rose again. He ascended, and he's coming back. Praise God. So God has a universal kingdom. What kingdom do you associate with? You part of Satan's kingdom? You part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? God's kingdom is coming. Now, we not only want to talk about the fact that God has a future kingdom that is yet to come, we also want to talk about the kingdom that is actually here right now, spiritually speaking. God has a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. And we're part of it if we're believers in Jesus Christ. We are not the kingdom, we are the church. But we are part, we have come into the rule of God, spiritually speaking. And that's found in point number 3, how God's kingdom is at hand. It is here right now through the person of Jesus Christ. Notice Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, as we reflect on God's kingdom at hand. Remember the ministry of John the Baptist? His ministry was to pave the way for Jesus Christ. His goal was to prepare the hearts of people for the coming of Messiah, Jesus Christ. It is through the ministry of John the Baptist that our Lord Jesus Christ stepped out of the shadows and onto the stage of human history. It's because of the ministry of John the Baptist that Jesus Christ came out and was baptized, began his ministry. So the ministry of John the Baptist is crucial because he paved the way for the Son of God. Notice Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John the Baptist came preaching about the kingdom. You see that? Now he revealed 2 things here about the kingdom. First thing he said was, the kingdom is at hand. Well, the first thing we want to focus on is that the kingdom is at hand. What does that mean? John is using the language of imminence. He's using the language of immediacy. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why and how? The kingdom of heaven is at hand is because the king is here, Jesus Christ. You know, you cannot separate the king from his kingdom. And if the king is here, the kingdom is here. And Jesus Christ is here. He came during that time frame of John the Baptist and first century. Jesus Christ appeared. So John is telling us that the kingdom is at hand. But notice what he says about that kingdom. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, listen, if you want to associate with this king, if you want to associate with his kingdom, you have got to repent. Repentance means I have a change of mind and a change of heart about my sin. I admit that I am a sinner and I want to turn from my sins. Now, why is repentance a requirement for relating to the kingdom? Because the kingdom is all about God's rule. It's all about his authority. And if we're going to connect with God relative to his authority, I have to come underneath his authority. And the only way I can legitimately come underneath God's authority, I have to repent. And you know what? So do you. And so does everyone else on this planet. Our message is one of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ came out of the shadows, that became the message. Repent. Place your faith in me. Trust in me. Believe in me. It's Christ plus nothing else. And as a result of that, we experience entry into the rule of God. John MacArthur says that when a person places faith in Jesus Christ, God's rule is set up now in that person's heart. God takes us out of Satan's kingdom and places us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, so that now we have a new ruler over our lives and not Satan. And if we don't repent, we remain underneath the dominance of the evil one. Remember what Jesus said to the religious leaders? You are of your father, the devil, because they were rejecting him and his message. So John the Baptist preached repentance because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice the message of Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Did he preach a different message? Jesus was baptized by John. He was tempted by the devil, and then he began his ministry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same message. Want to relate to me as the king? Want to relate to my kingdom? You have got to admit that you're a sinner and that you want to repent and turn from your sins and ultimately place your faith in me, and you will become part of my kingdom. That's the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Matthew chapter 12. Jesus Christ, throughout his ministry, he was penetrating the kingdom of Satan. He was casting out demons. And as he was casting out demons, people that were rejecting Jesus said, he's casting out demons in the power of the devil himself. That was blasphemy. But notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, notice what he says, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Spiritually speaking, the kingdom of God was present and is present now for anyone who repents of sin and places faith in Jesus Christ. This became the message of the Apostle Paul. Notice Acts chapter 26. The Apostle Paul came to know Christ and he was given a message to preach, the message of the gospel. But notice how he frames it. Notice Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Notice what he says. He was sent of Jesus Christ to preach and to do this work. Notice verse 18, Acts 26, to open their eyes so that they may turn, that's repentance, turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Paul's message was twofold, repentance and faith. Turn from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So, brethren, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, and if I have trusted in Jesus Christ, God forgives me for my sins. He sets us apart from him, but he takes us out from underneath the dominion of Satan and from darkness and places us into a brand new kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, that's why we are grieved at times and sad and troubled when we see wickedness abounding, because we're no longer of that. We're in the new kingdom, and it bothers us, it troubles us. We sense it within our soul, and we pray for God's kingdom to come. We pray for people to come to know Jesus Christ. Notice Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, another writing of the Apostle Paul. Chapter 1 and verse 13, speaking about what God the Father does in saving us. It says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Brethren, praise God. Spiritually speaking, we are in a new rule. We have a new rule for life. We are free. We are in Jesus Christ. God the Father has placed us, spiritually speaking, into the rule of his Son. We are protected. We are in Christ. We are under Christ. We are saved. We have eternal life. We are forgiven. But that also means now that we have a new authority to obey. We are now to exemplify lives that come underneath the rule of Jesus Christ, that evidence true repentance and fruitfulness, and lives of obedience and service and worship to him, because we're new creatures. Is that your experience? Is that my reality? That I am evidencing the fact that I belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And I would dare say, perhaps, one of those evidences would be that I am grieved and troubled, and you are grieved and troubled when you see wickedness abounding. Because God's rule is being nullified by man's rebellion against him. God's kingdom at hand. Brethren, what kingdom do you associate with? Everyone here in this audience this morning, even our visitors, what kingdom do you associate with? What is the pattern of your life? Is your life marked by truth or lying? Is it marked by a desire for holiness or pornography or immoral thinking? Or lust? What is the pattern of our lives? I like another thing that John MacArthur said. He said, for the believer, Righteousness is not the perfection of our life, but it is the direction of our life. Is righteousness really the direction of my life? Is it the direction of your life? What is my life patterned after? Am I hungering for righteousness? Do I genuinely can say that I desire to know God better and that I love God? I want to obey God and serve God. That is evidence that we are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Is that your experience? We want it to be everyone's experience. That's why we share the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone, because everyone needs a Savior. Muslims need Jesus Christ. Buddhists need Jesus Christ. Jehovah Witnesses need Jesus Christ. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Our neighbors and coworkers need Jesus Christ. Our family members need Jesus Christ. Our most intimate family members need Jesus Christ. And we're there to proclaim light and truth and righteousness so that people can come out of Satan's kingdom and experience the spiritual reality of being under the kingdom and rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's kingdom at hand. God's kingdom is defined by his rule. God's kingdom is universal, but there's war within his kingdom. And yet God's kingdom is at hand. It is present in the lives of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. I trust that is our experience. Now, having said all that, Jesus Christ came to bring God's spiritual rule to the hearts of people. But you know what? Jesus Christ also came, and I don't fully understand this, and I'll admit that. Theologians tell us that when Jesus Christ came, had the nation of Israel accepted Christ, he would have brought his physical, literal kingdom immediately to this planet. I don't understand that. But because the nation of Israel rejected Jesus Christ, that literal, physical kingdom has been postponed for a future time. And that's why we pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because his kingdom will be fulfilled on this planet. Jesus Christ is coming back. So let's shift gears now and notice point four, God's coming kingdom. Now, I listed some scriptures there. My intention here is not to go through all these scriptures, but they're there for us to look at, to do some homework on, if you're interested to drill down a little deeper on this. But notice God's coming kingdom. And this happens in two stages. There is an earthly kingdom, literally coming to this planet, and then God has the eternal kingdom. It's all part of the kingdom of Christ. Two different stages. Now, brethren, right now, you and I are waiting for the rapture of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? We are the church of Jesus Christ. We're waiting for him to come back for us. That's not the kingdom. A little eschatology here. We are waiting for the rapture of the church. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to take us up off this planet. And when that happens, there is a 7-year tribulation period. Okay? The last half of that tribulation period, God is pouring out his wrath in abundance upon this planet because people refuse to repent. But at the end of that 7-year tribulation period, you know what happens? The king comes back. Jesus Christ will come out of the clouds. Scripture teaches us this. He will come back to this planet and set up his kingdom. He will judge, and he will set up his literal physical kingdom on this earth with him recognized as the one true God. We should long for this because this is God being honored by men on this planet where he was crucified and where he was raised again and where he ascended from. The kingdom of God, the earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, Isaiah 9:6 highlights this. You can read this later. The prophet says that the government will be upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. That's his rule on this planet. He will rule and bring peace, righteousness, and justice. John Lennon wanted peace, but he knew nothing about righteousness and justice centered on the person of Jesus Christ. His message was wrong. But the prophet's message is right. Jesus Christ will come and he will rule on this planet. And he tells us there that he will sit on the throne of David. God made a covenant with King David that from his loins would come the future king. And Jesus Christ is that future king. And he will reign on this planet on the throne of David. Now we pick up this truth. The truth that I want to focus on is in Matthew 25. Would you turn there, please? Matthew 25. And verse 31. Jesus Christ is talking about his future coming. Not the rapture of the church, his future coming back to this planet. Matthew 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne on this earth. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another. The shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. The king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is coming again to set up his kingdom on this planet. He will rule and reign in righteousness and peace and justice. Now, brethren, what does this look like? I really want us to contemplate this. What does this look like? Daniel chapter 4, and again, you can turn there at a later time, but I listed the scriptures. You should read all of Daniel chapter 4. It's not hard to understand. But Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, 35 says this about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. When he comes, he will come as a stone, and that stone is going to turn into a mountain, representing the absolute massive, pardon me, the massive scale and the immovable scale of the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this planet. That means all other kings are gone. Jesus Christ is sole ruler over this planet. That means, brethren, all paganism is wiped off the planet. In fact, I like the words that Daniel uses. He says that Jesus Christ will remove every trace of all the former empires, every trace, empires recognized by paganism and wickedness and idolatry and adultery and false worship and false gods. Everything that's on this planet right now, representative of Satan's kingdom, when Jesus Christ comes back, Bible tells us Satan is taken and bound for 1,000 years in that bottomless pit so that he no longer has rule. He no longer can deceive on this planet and lie and trick people into deception because the king has come and Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this planet, praise God, and he will be worshiped and known and understood and submitted to and obeyed as the one true God. I tell you, that captures my attention. And I hope it captures your attention. Because this is the reality, brethren. So that when we grieve and are troubled over what we see, we realize, you know what? There's coming a day when our Lord Jesus Christ will be vindicated. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So that gives us hope. And that gives us comfort to do what? To press on in obedience, proclaiming the good news, seeking righteousness, seeking to serve God and obey God and worship God and getting next to people and loving them with the good news of Jesus Christ. Christ's earthly kingdom is coming. Therefore, Jesus tells us, as we read in Matthew chapter 6, pray for it. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Don't imagine it. Don't dream it. Pray for it because God's kingdom is on its way. Then we're told at the end of that 1,000-year period, it's a little bit more eschatology here, at the end of that 1,000-year period, Satan is released from that bottomless pit, and he gathers people on this planet who are just paying lip service to Jesus, submitting to him, not rebelling against him, but still have rebellion in their hearts, and he will gather together a new band of rebels and there will be one final assault against the Lord Jesus Christ on this planet. And the book of Revelation says fire from heaven comes down, devours the evil one. He's thrown into the lake of fire, and that gives way, I say unfortunately because it is a tragedy, it gives way to the great white throne judgment when sinners of all time will stand before the judge because he has eternal authority. He has his rule. You cannot usurp it. And anyone who is not found to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, will be cast into the lake of fire. That should trouble us. That should bother us. That should grieve us. It should. Because we have loved ones, and we have dear ones, and we have neighbors and friends and coworkers who are oblivious. They are oblivious. God's kingdom is coming. And after the great white throne judgment, God will create a new heavens and a new earth, and then that will begin the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which, Peter tells us, dwells righteousness. The Bible says that God's kingdom is not about eating and drinking, it's about righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. It's all about the spiritual realities of knowing Christ and going deeper with him forever, serving him forever. Brethren, God's kingdom is coming. Right now, we are part of the spiritual kingdom, but that literal earthly kingdom is on its way. Nothing can stop it because God is in control. He rules. Praise God. And that will give way to the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So much more we can say, but we end with this. Kingdom living now. How are we supposed to relate to this? How are we supposed to live in light of this? Allow me to share five applications real quick here, and then we will be done. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 6, please? Matthew chapter 6. I will take us to a few scriptures here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Notice what he says. Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. As a priority, we are to be seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. In other words, we are to seek God's rule in our lives. I as an individual, brethren, listen up. You as an individual Christian, me as an individual believer, I am to be seeking every single day God's rule in my life. I am to be submitting to God, not resisting God, not pushing God back. And the way that occurs is as I have a relationship to his word. I am pursuing God through his word. I want to hear the voice of God. I want to know what God is saying to me. I want to do the will of God. I want to please God. I want to serve God. I want to submit to his rule in my life. And you know what that demands? That demands being poor in spirit. Would you notice Matthew 5, 5? Notice Matthew 5, 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be poor in spirit means to be broken over my sin. Not that I go around constantly focusing on my sin. That's the last thing I want to do. Go around focusing with this heavy cloud over me. Oh, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. That's not the point. The point is that I recognize that I'm a sinner and I need to depend on God, and I'm broken before God. I don't want to resist God. I don't want to be stiff and wooden. I want to be humble and broken and pliable in his hands. That's poor in spirit. Because as I am poor in spirit, then I will be recognizing and confessing and offering quick responses of yieldedness to God. A stiff, wooden Christian resists God. I'm not going to obey God. I'm not going to listen to God, what he says about my marriage. I'm not going to listen to God, how he wants me to operate at work. I'm not going to listen to God, how he tells me to do this or that. That's stiff and wooden. That's not broken. That's not poor. That's not being pliable. We are to seek first his righteousness, and that demands a humble, broken spirit. And you want to know something? God uses broken things. The world throws broken things away. God uses broken things. We want God to use us. So the first thing I need to do is yield myself to him, to desire to seek him in his word, obey his word, be poor and broken in spirit, dealing immediately with my sin, not having long accounts of sin, being poor in spirit. The second thing I need to do, and you can read it in Galatians chapter 5, we won't turn there. Galatians 5, 16 to 23 says, we are to walk in the spirit. To walk in the spirit means I am yielding myself to the spirit. Brethren, how do you deal with temptation in your life? When you sense lust in your mind, men that are present here this morning, what do you do with it? When you sense your flesh pulling you in a direction, what do you do? One thing we can do, because we have a new nature that desires righteousness, we can yield to the Spirit of God and say, Spirit of God, I yield to you right now. Fill me, control me, empower me. And you know what? We yield to the Spirit of God. He empowers us. And we can turn from temptation. Someone said that yielding to the Spirit of God and walking in the Spirit is the Christian's constant point of attention in the Christian life. I want to challenge us this morning. I want to call out to us this morning to make yieldingness to the Spirit your constant point of attention. Men and women and children and teens, if you know Jesus Christ, yield to the Spirit day by day. Walk in the Spirit. We do that by not resisting the Spirit of God, which means I have to be in the Word of God. So we yield to God through his Word. We yield to the Spirit of God to empower us. And then notice Matthew 5, verse 10. I do want to take us here. Matthew 5, verse 10. Third thing we are to do is shine our light and stand for righteousness. Notice, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Brethren, I want to encourage us as God encourages me, not perfectly, fail in this often, but it's a desire and it's a focus and it's a direction. Shine your light, brethren. Stand for righteousness right where you are. In your workplace, stand for righteousness. If you allow unrighteousness to overtake you, then who's shining in your spot? God has placed you and me in a particular location to shine for Jesus Christ. If I take my light out, it's overrun by unrighteousness. It will be. We are to stand for righteousness and shine our light. And we can only do that as we are poor in spirit and humble and broken and yielding to the Word of God, coming under the rule of God, and yielding to the Spirit of God for his power. But if I'm just sort of tossing balls in the air as a Christian, kind of playing the Christian game, playing a little bit with the Word, playing a little bit with the Spirit, playing a little bit with my light, and just sort of jumbling it around, I need to be focused. I need to be committed. I need to be surrendered to the rule of God. And that's coming in obedience to him because it's all about his kingdom. A fourth thing that we can do, Matthew 23, you can read it later, verses 14 to 30, is use our spiritual gifts and use our physical talents and abilities to serve God. Matthew 23 is the parable of the talents, all about using what God gives us to serve him. Are you serving God? Where are you serving God? How are you serving God? I would challenge us to serve God at work by elevating what you do to Jesus Christ. See Jesus Christ as your employer. I work for the Von Maur store. I'm trying not to see Von Maur as my employer. I'm trying to see Christ as my employer. Then I'll do everything I'm supposed to do because I'm doing it for him, not for my earthly managers. That's service. That's elevating who we are in service to Jesus Christ. And we are to use what he's given us to serve. So how are you serving him? Where are you serving him? I know we're serving. Many are serving. Church is a church of servants. Praise God for the service that happens here. Look at this great VBS program. But we are to put more into the fight to be serving him, to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we lay up treasure in heaven. And then finally, what we can do, we come full circle back to Matthew 6:10. We are to be praying for people to come to know Jesus Christ. We're to be interceding for those who don't know him. We're to be crying out to God for co-workers and family members and others that we are in contact with, and we are to be praying for his kingdom to come. Notice it finally, Matthew 6, verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We should be praying this prayer because God's physical, literal kingdom is not here yet, but it is coming. Pray it. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I want to challenge us this morning to allow God to do business with us. We're going to quiet ourselves for a moment or two. This is not a time to go to sleep. This is not a time to just sort of fluff off things. It's a time to be quiet before God and ask ourselves, are we troubled? Do we sense grief and sadness over a world that defies the living God? What are we going to do about it? Let's yield ourselves in allegiance to God more fully. Let's yield to his Spirit. Let's stand for righteousness. Let us use our talents, and let us be prayerful. Would you commit to these realities on a deeper level? Father, thank you for your saving grace. Thank you, Lord, that we can pass through Scripture, and Scripture can pass through our minds and hearts. We pray that you would renew us with a deeper sense of loyalty and commitment to you, the King. Lord, we surrender to you. We hold nothing back. Purge us. Make us more like you. And draw out sinners to yourself, even in this place, at this time. Touch hearts, Lord. Reveal yourself. Save souls, even in this moment in time, O God. Prick hearts. Do your work, Spirit of God. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name.